Wanted to share just a little bit before the message this morning about Sunday school, and I asked Dalen to just give a little bit of an advertisement, I guess.
All right, this last spring, Lynn and Ken had an opportunity to go back to Kentucky for Answers in Genesis to see the Noah's Ark, and one of the things that Ken Ham has is his curriculum, Sunday school curriculum. It's for all ages, and so in adult Sunday school class, we're going to be doing it, and the other classes we'll be doing too. But God's Word is our foundation is lesson one, studying the Bible. Two, lesson three is God's Word guides us. Lesson four, God preserves His Word. Lesson five, God's Word is complete. Don't change God's Word is six. Lesson seven, starting with the Scripture. Lesson eight, how do I know God exists? Lesson nine, what is God like? Lesson 10, the Trinity. Lesson 11, the seven seas of history. This isn't water seas. This is capital letter C. I'm talking about different things of history in the Bible. What is the gospel? Lesson 12, and value of biblical worldview. Lesson 13. This book is designed to go through the year. I think I bet we can stretch that into 2 years, but no, it's very in depth. It's going to involve some work for each one of us. If you're going to be part of the class, you're going to get out of it what you put into it, and so it's going to be important that each one of us will have a study guide, and we can read it and be prepared for Sunday school class. One of the things is each week. The adults will be studying the same lesson that the kids will, so there can be some interaction on the talk about that later on in the week with the parents and the kids. So look forward to starting this on September 24th, and we're hoping to have classes for all ages.
We'll have kickoff Shoebox.
Shoebox, that's right. Operation Christmas Child will be September 24th, but we'll get going. So if you need a book, we'll be getting books ordered here one of these days. And so if you need some books, talk to Lynn, Alicia, or myself, and we'll make sure you get a study guide.
We've got them ordered.
They're here.
Okay. It's maybe a couple of corrections. The other kids may not be on the same lesson as the adults because they've been going at it for 3 or 4 or 5 years. They're got a head start.
He was talking about starting older.
Oh, okay. It is a curriculum from Answers in Genesis, and it is based upon the foundational teachings starting at the beginning of Scripture. And as if you've been around me long enough, heard me preach, you know that I believe in the foundation, that you got to have the right foundation to build on. And this is important in the day and age in which we live, some of that foundation's being eroded in the world that we live in. And this is a little bit of a change for the adult class. We will have classes for different age groups, depending on, you know, I see the possibility of even starting a junior high school class. We've been putting you in with the adults. We can talk about that. We will try and make available whatever we have, whatever we can. So that'll be starting in the near future.
Understanding who God is in my life.
great ramifications in what you believe about where we came from. Makes a difference in so many different things in what you believe. But looking forward to getting started. Well, I'm going to start on my message this morning then. Okay? For our guest today, we're in a series of messages on, and this is, I've never heard of this series before. I've never done it before, but it's on the pastor's favorite verses. Makes it kind of unique to me, but it is something that I think has been well received, and I keep saying I could go on and on and on and on, because there's all of Scripture is relevant. All of it is there for a reason and a purpose. And that is probably the underlying reason that they become my favorite verses, because of their importance, because of what they say, and because that is what touches me. That's what reaches out to me. Today is a verse that I consider, though, to be my most favorite verse. Now that could change, although it's been my favorite verse for a number of years now, that could change. But it is the one verse that is my absolute favorite. And it's true for this reason. The ministry of this church is to be a teaching church. That's why we talk about Sunday school. You know, sometimes Sunday school has a negative connotation because that's for kids. And that's maybe a babysitting service or something like that. But that's not what this is about. It's about teaching. It's about learning. It's about learning the truth of God. That's what I commit in myself for this church to be, at least in part. I've already mentioned missions too. That's a big part of it as well. It's not about entertainment. Once in a while I might try to say something funny to entertain you, but that doesn't happen too often because I'm a pretty serious guy most of the time. But it is to teach, for you to know and understand. As pastor, my number one goal is for you to know and understand God's great salvation, and to learn about God and who He is, to gain your knowledge and to gain a close relationship with Him through an understanding of the truths of who He is and the fact that He loves you and He wants to have a relationship with you. He wants to be at the very core and the center of your life. Which brings us to this verse and why it is my favorite. For me, it simply explains the inner workings of salvation, of what takes place when I entered from death into life, when I was once lost but now I'm found, was blind but now I see, when that transition took place. Jesus also spoke of it in John chapter 3 as being born again. Salvation. Becoming a follower of Jesus. Becoming a Christian. However you want to term it. When that took place, this verse explains what happened. And this must happen in the life of the individual for that salvation to be real, for that salvation to be true. It's just a few words that explain it, and not trying to oversimplify it, but to make it simple enough that we understand, because it is, in reality, fairly simple. Let's first talk about the individuals involved. Sometimes I will break a verse apart this way. You know, who are the players? Who's involved in this verse? Because it doesn't actually give too much for names. Depends on your translation. You might have God, or may even have Jesus in there. I'm not sure, but a lot of the translations don't even have that. It has pronouns. One of the reasons that I, only one reason, that I spend most of my time in the New American Standard Version is that it will capitalize proper or pronouns for God. And I like that because it reminds me who's being talked about here. And so, in this verse, it starts out with he, at least in some translations. He has made him, and I'm quoting this from the King James, he has made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. There is a he. Let's start there. He, that is God the Father. Context, understanding of what Scripture says in its totality, this is speaking about God. God the Father, the Lord God Jehovah, and all the things that we talked about last week when we talked about in the beginning God created, we talked about God involves all of those things. The eternal God, the Creator God, the Almighty, the All-Powerful God, and particularly for our discussion today, we didn't talk about this too much last week, but a little bit this week. The righteous, the holy, and the just God. There's so much involved in who God is. So much that sometimes we don't understand as completely as we should, or we would like to. But these things are true about God and His nature. He is righteous. He is holy. He is a just God. Righteous means without fault or error. Totally right. Never in any way, shape, or form without that. Holy, it means He's set apart. He's set apart from everything else that is in opposition to Him, in opposition to His holiness and righteousness. He is totally and completely who He is. There's no waffling. There's no one moment this and one moment that. He is completely set apart as being something that it's even hard for us to understand. God, boy, that's a big topic. Who is He? And we try to give Him some human connotations or human parallels, but He's not human. He's God. It's kind of hard to do that, but He's different. He's set apart. He's holy. In His perfection, and all things are good in who God is. And He's also just. It means justice. It means that all of His decrees are right and fair, that when He judges, it is a just judgment. You know, we know that in the human court system, that can be flawed. There used to be a TV program, and it started out with how bad our system is. This was the opening of the series. It was, I don't remember what it was, long time ago. But the opening quote was how bad our system is. But then it says, but all the others are so much worse. Somebody might remember that. And that's all I remember. Maybe I made it up. Maybe I dreamed it. I don't know. We can be flawed. And we know that our court system and our judges today can and are flawed sometimes. We know that to be true. But God is just. He can't be bought. He can't be changed. He can't even, oh gee, I'm not sure about this. What should I do? He can't even do that. He knows right and wrong. He knows what He should do, what He will do, and there's no change in that. He is just. He cannot be unjust. He cannot let it slide. You know, there's a lot of people, and maybe you at time have thought this, that, you know, I'm not any worse than anybody else. There's a whole lot of really bad people out there. And my little things that aren't quite right, you know, I'm sure God can let that slide by, can't he? I mean, he don't have much to work with here. He's got to give us a little break, right? And he cannot not judge. It's his nature. Between right and wrong, between good and evil, he must judge evil. It is a part of who he is. He's just and is holy. Okay, put on the back. Let that get too far away. But that's he, that's God the Father, hath made him, that's God the Son, Jesus. The context tells us this. Who is the one who died for sin? And made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf. Who's the one that took your sin? If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, this is simple. Who took your sin? It was Jesus. When he went to the cross and died, he died in your place. He took your sin upon himself and died for your sin. We're taught that from the time that we're just babes within the church, if the church is teaching the Word of God anyway. Jesus is the one who died for our sin. Who bore the burden of our sin? It was Jesus. We're not going to delve into the Trinity. Now, that's a deep subject, and I get over my head pretty fast when you start talking about that. But I believe it. I just don't quite understand it all. We believe in the eternal Son of God, God incarnate, that God took on flesh and blood and came to earth, lived his life in perfection, without sin. Not even a hint. Not even a thought. Jesus lived perfectly so that he could go to the cross and die in our place for our sin. Okay. So he, God the Father, hath made him, Jesus, to be sin for us. Who's us? Well, that's the simple one most of the time, maybe. That's you and me, right? That's mankind. That's humanity. That's all of us. Creation of God. Created. You know, we talk about all of the wonderful things of creation and all of the marvelous creatures that he's put upon the face of the earth. I know that some of you can't hardly live without your animals around you. I used to give Laura and Lee a bad time when they would ask for prayer for their goats. What? I'm not going to pray for no goat! I learned to pray for goats because of the love that they had. And the love that some of you have for your animals is, to me, astounding. And I've heard some say that if my such and such isn't going to heaven, then I'm not going either. I wasn't going to say that. But I was thinking it. I don't know about that. I mean, I'm just not sure. I'm not saying no. I don't know. But I am saying this, that we were created differently. God says, let us, and that word is plural in the original text, let us, that's the Trinity, God the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, let us make man in our image. Doesn't say that about anything else, about any other part of creation, any other creature. He says that about you. Now, I understand and know that sin has tainted that. And again, I'm not even sure to the extent of how we were created the image of God, but there are many aspects of God that are true in us, and that we have the capacity, even when our sin is forgiven through Jesus Christ. But nothing has ever been said about any other creature other than man, that God said, I will create man in my image. We will create God, man in our image. Sin tainted that. Sin entered in, and the Scripture tells us that it separated us from Him. Death came into man, as Alicia alluded to back in the Sunday school discussion. Death came in. Death, in its very most basic and understanding, is separation. Adam and Eve became separated from the Father, from God the Father that they walked with in the garden. Those intimate times ceased. They began to physically die when the body would be separated from the spirit. That's because of sin. It wasn't the way creation was designed to be, but it's what happened when sin came in. Sin in any size, shape, or form, or quantity, separated them and separates us from God. He told Adam, don't eat of that tree. Don't eat the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I've often said, I don't know what that fruit was. But when Eve was tempted, it was said that it was good to look at, and it tasted pretty good too. Now, I thought food was supposed to be good for me. I mean fruit, excuse me. Food is good for me. Fruit is supposed to be good for me, right? I've been taught that my whole life, and I'm not a big fruit eater. So I struggle with it. But in this case, it was bad. I struggle with other things I eat. That's beside the point. It wasn't the severity of sin as much as it was sin, any sin that is in opposition to the desire and the will of God will separate you from Him. Death will enter. And it is upon all mankind. It is true of all of us. So let's get back to the verse. We have God the Father, God the Son, and then we have us. Let's read it with an understanding of who we're talking about here. For God the Father made God the Son sin for us. That's you and me. This is where the exchange starts to take place. Ken, you can call this sermon The Great Exchange. Ken puts these on the internet for us. That's in the bulletin, the site that you can listen to sermons that are being preached here. This is where the exchange starts to take place, okay? He hath made Him, Jesus, to be sin for us. And this is what happens. When we believe, and that salvation aspect becomes real in our lives, my sin, its entirety, and all that it is in me and a part of me, has been transferred to Jesus. He has made Him to be sin for us. My sin becomes His sin. And when He hung on the cross, He hung on the cross with my sin upon Him. That's amazing. I see it in different verses, in different passages, different understanding of Scripture, parcels of Scripture. And it just amazes me that God so loved me, so loved the world that He gave His Son to die on the cross for my sin. bearing my sin. John MacArthur puts it, I know I wrote that down here, puts it like this. He treated him, God treated him, Jesus, as if he committed my sin. When he died on the cross, he was treated by the Father, the just judge, as though he had committed my sin. The great exchange starts. Here it is. My sin on Jesus. When he died, he was taking the punishment for you and for me as he hung on the cross. He did it. The righteous, holy Son of God bore my sin. But wait, there's more. This verse tells us. He had made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. It wasn't natural, normal for Jesus. But that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. This really gets interesting. It gets exciting. It's head-scratching that we might be made the righteousness of God. Not righteousness of man. Not kind of goodness that's out there in this world that we live in. But the righteousness of God in him, in Jesus. So here's the exchange. I give him my sin. He gives me his righteousness. That's good. It's unbelievable. It's full of love. It's full of compassion. It's full of mercy and grace. It's full of everything that I don't deserve. But that's what God does through Jesus. That we might be made the righteousness of God in Jesus. So in other words, Jesus takes my sin and in return gives me his righteousness. So that if I accept this as God looks at me, he sees me in the righteousness of Jesus. God sees me now through Jesus' righteousness, and he sees me as being right, as being righteous. That is the only way I can have eternal relationship with him. We call it salvation, but that's what must take place. For me to have an eternal relationship with the Father, my sin must be dealt with. I must be declared righteous, and that can only be accomplished through Jesus Christ. This is how it works. And for you, the only way is for you to accept it. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God." What do you have to do? Have a gift. You have to accept it. You have to receive it. You have to accept this gift of that great exchange. You have to have believe it. You have to have faith. Scripture tells us this. I was looking for the perfect illustration. I couldn't find the perfect illustration because Jesus is the perfect illustration. I could not find one that matched completely. There's some illustrations that illustrate this, but they all fall apart somewhere, and I guess most illustrations that's true. But I just decided to go with a very simple one. A true story. How many of you remember Cliff Barrows? Okay. Cliff Barrows was Billy Graham's song leader at his crusades. If you go back and you watch Billy Graham Crusades, Cliff Barrows is the one that led this, the congregational singing. George Beverly Shea was the soloist. Cliff Barrows was the leader. Tells a story about his children when they were younger. They had done something he had forbidden them to do. They were told if they did the same thing again, they would have to be disciplined. When he returned from work and found that they hadn't minded, his heart went out to them. I just couldn't discipline them, he said. Any loving father can understand Cliff's dilemma. Most of us have been in that same position. He said, Bobby and Betty Ruth were very small, so I called them into my room, took off my belt, and then my shirt, and with a bare back, I knelt down at the bed. I made them both strap me with a belt 10 times each. You should have heard the crying. From them, not me. You can imagine the heart of a child. The crying was from them. They didn't want to do it. I told them the penalty had to be paid. The penalty had to be paid. And so through their sobs and tears, they did what I told them. I smile when I remember the incident, he said. I must admit, I wasn't much of a hero. It hurt. I haven't offered to do that again. It was a once-for-all sacrifice, I guess we could say. But I never had to spank those two children again because they got the point. We kissed each other, and then it was over, and we prayed together. Very simple illustration. The father, Cliff Barrows, took the punishment of the children's sin and bore the penalty. The penalty must be paid. God is a just God. He cannot just look past it. The penalty for sin must be paid. Either you have to pay it with eternal separation from Him, eternal damnation, or you allow Jesus to take that penalty for you in His death on the cross. And you accept that. The children didn't want to accept it, but they did. And it made a difference in their lives from that point forward. He bore their sins so that they could bear His righteousness. That's the reality for us as well. God treated him as if he had committed the believer's sin and treated believers as they had done only the righteous deeds of a sinless God. The great exchange. My sin for his righteousness. I like it. Two responses. If you know this and are saved, this is just a teaching point to reinforce in your mind, in your heart, what has taken place. It is help you to build upon your relationship with Him, to understand more completely your salvation. If you're not, if you've never placed your faith in Jesus Christ, it is an explanation that helps you understand your need. You change because of a need. You're saved because you need to be saved. Because, as I've already alluded to, Scripture portrays you as being lost, as being dead, and your trespasses and sin, all these different things. If you want to change that, this is how it takes place. Allowing Christ to take your sin, confessing your sin, giving it to Him, and then accepting His righteousness. Because that's what it takes. His righteousness is what you need. If you've never done that, if you've never responded, if you've never placed your faith in Jesus Christ, you can do so right here, right now, in the quietness of your heart. Confess and accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these moments to be here and to share together, and we pray that you might direct our hearts through your Spirit as only you can. Faith is what you demand, what you ask from us. Without faith, it is impossible to please you. And so we must believe, we must accept what Christ has done for us. The great exchange that has taken place. If there is one here who has never May the Spirit of God move and work in the heart to do that today. We thank you in His name. Amen.